most loving and eternal gracious Father, we do pray that this day we will cast our eyes toward Thee. And O Lord, we pray that Thou will remove from our eyes those scales that hinder us in having a full view of Christ. O Lord, we know that worldliness. We know, Lord, that other things can come and hinder our view of the Savior. And our Father, we pray Thou would take those scales away today. Gracious Lord, we pray that today we would see Jesus. Come now, our Father, and grant us the power of Thy Holy Spirit. Gracious Lord, come and sit amongst us today. Sit with us today. May we be very conscious of Thy presence. We ask these things in Thy name, and always for Thy glory alone. Amen. Psalm 73, and our text for today is verse 25. Psalm 73, verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but Thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside Thee. As of the writer of Psalm 73 was a man who was greatly troubled when he began to write this song. And we might ask, what was it that troubled Asaph? Well, when we read the psalm, we see that he was troubled when he looked out upon the world and saw how the wicked prospered. Look at verses 3 to 5. For I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. He cannot understand why they're able to curse God and live as if there is no God, and yet prosper in the world and increase in riches. Verses 9 to 12, they set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Verse 11, and they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? You see, they live as if there is no God. The next verse, the psalmist says, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world, and they increase in riches. And this is what has troubled the psalmist. That's what he sees when he looks out. He's greatly troubled. And then in verses 13 and 14, he looks in and is greatly tormented. For verse 13, verily, he says, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. I have sought to live a holy life. I have cleansed my heart. And the psalmist says, in the light of what I see going on around me, it seems to be all in vain. I seek to live a holy life, and yet all day long have I been plagued. And I have been chastened every morning. Then in verse 17 marks a change in his thinking. From being greatly troubled and tormented by what he sees in the world, he suddenly grasps the truth. Verse 17, until, we might read verse 16, get the connection, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. In other words, he said, when I thought on these things, it was too painful for me. I couldn't understand it. Until, verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I understood their end. Before he had looked out and was troubled, he had looked in and was tormented. Now he looks up and he triumphs. When I came into the sanctuary, when I came into the house of God, when I came to the place of prayer, it was there I discovered the truth about the ungodly. What did he discover? Verse 18, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Hasset said that he himself had almost slipped. He had almost gone backward. He had almost backslidden because of what he had seen in the lives of the ungodly. He said that in verse 2. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My slips had well nigh slipped until I went into the sanctuary of God. And I grasped the truth. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. The wicked, the ungodly are in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. Suddenly he realizes that the wicked are not better off than he is. Their feet are in slippery places, and one day they will fall into destruction. And where will the riches be then? Then, as he looked up, as he continued to look up, he got his eyes on the Lord. And he says in verse 22, so foolish was I. I was foolish to think this way. I'm ignorant. I know better than a brute beast. Verse 23, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. He has his eyes on Christ now. He's taken his eyes off the wicked and their prosperity. Now he realizes he is richer than they are. He's more secure than they are. Then he makes this wonderful statement. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Psalmist was brought to realize that in having the Lord as his Savior, he had riches beyond compare. He could easily have said with the hymn writer, in land or store I may be poor, My place unknown, my name obscure. Of this I have the witness sure, O bless the Lord. I have Jesus. But though the world its gifts deny, I have riches more. I have riches more than gold can buy. The key to treasures in the sky. Oh, bless the Lord. I have Jesus. I have Jesus. That's what the psalmist was saying. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Let us then with Asaph get our eyes off the world. Turn our eyes away from the wicked. And fix our eyes on the one who was called wonderful. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, for would you not say with me, and we would all say with Asaph together, whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. We have here, first of all, the psalmist and his treasure. The ungodly have their riches. Therefore, they don't have any room for Christ. That's one treasure they have no time for or room for, namely the pearl of greatest price, the Lord Jesus Christ. The rich man in Luke 16 was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But he had neither room for Lazarus in his house or the Lord Jesus Christ. The rich man whose barns were not large enough to hold his crops, he didn't know what he was going to do. Then he said, suddenly, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and I will build greater. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. God said, thou see, he had no room for Christ in his house. The rich man had no room for Christ in his home. And I think of the rich young ruler who came running to the Lord one day and said, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? I have kept all the commandments. The Lord said, why not give away your riches? Take up your cross and follow me, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And then we are told the young man, when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. The one had no room for Christ in his home. The other had no room for Christ in his house. The rich young ruler had no room for Christ in his heart, because his riches was his God. And that God was sitting on the throne of his heart, and he didn't want to bring Christ in. What is the common denominator of these three examples? They all made their riches their prized treasure. But the psalmist makes Christ his prized treasure. So here we have the psalmist and his prized treasure. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Christ was his prized treasure. If he had nothing else in this world, he had Jesus Christ. And if he had Jesus Christ, he was richer than a millionaire. As it was like the Apostle Paul. I'd like you to turn, please, to Philippians 3. Philippians chapter 3. There we read about the great apostle and how he claimed Jesus Christ as his prized treasure. Verse 5, Philippians 3, Paul says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Look carefully. Paul says, these are things I could boast in. I could take pride in the fact that I was circumcised day after day, that I'm of the stock of Israel, that I am of the tribe of Benjamin, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, I'm a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, no one could touch me as far as zeal is concerned, because I persecuted the church. Concerning the righteousness of the law, I'm blameless. Notice Paul mentions seven things. Seven, the number of perfection or the number of completeness. As far as Paul was concerned, prior to his salvation, Paul believed his life was complete. He had everything he wanted, he had everything he needed, he could boast in all these things. His life was complete. Till that great day on the Damascus Road. And suddenly Saul of Tarsus was made to realize his life wasn't complete at all, because without Jesus Christ his life meant nothing. Without Christ his life was incomplete. And without Christ his life was empty. Paul says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. That's more precious to me, knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. All these other things, they are but dung, that I may win Christ. Christ is my prized treasure. He is my all in all. His prized treasure was no longer his family name, his faithfulness, his fervency, his fame. No, his prized treasure was the one who was a friend of publicans and sinners. He could say with Asaph, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Not only did Asaph here speak about his prized treasure, he also spoke about his possessed treasure. Look at what he said. He said in verse 25, whom have I in heaven but thee? In other words, he was saying, I have one in heaven who is my prized treasure, one who is very precious to me. It is true. When the Lord Jesus shed his blood and purchased us out of the slave market of sin with his blood, We became his possession. We should never lose sight of that. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. Ye are not your own. Why? Why are we not our own? For ye are bought with a price. Christ has bought us with his own blood. He has paid the price. We belong to him. But equally so, he belongs to us. He is our possessed treasure. This is a treasure that belongs to us. We often see it in the Scriptures, this great truth that Christ belongs to us. What did the bride in the Song of Solomon say of her beloved? Song of Solomon 2, verse 16. She said, my beloved is mine. And I am his. And in case we missed it, she repeats the words. In the 6th chapter, verse 3, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. He's my possessor. He belongs to me. When Mary Magdalene stood weeping at the empty sepulchre on resurrection morning, she said to the two angels that appeared there, when they inquired into the reason for her weeping, this is what she said. She says, I'm weeping because they have taken away my Lord. He's mine. He belongs to me, and they have taken them away, and I know not where they have left. Oh, he's our Lord. She thought there for a moment that she had lost her treasured possession, her Lord. We see it throughout the Scripture. Even as Thomas touched the nail prints in the Savior's hands and put his hand into the sword wound in his side, he cried, my Lord. My God, thou art mine. We not only see it in the Scriptures, we often sing it in our songs. How often do we sing and have we sung the words of Anne Hudson? Dear Savior, thou art mine. How sweet the thought to me, let me repeat thy name and lift my heart to thee, mine, mine, mine. Dear Savior, thou art mine. How dear are the words of William Featherstone to each one who loves the Lord. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art. For thee all the pleasures of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou, if ever I love thee. My Jesus, 'tis now, because thou art mine. We often speak of this truth to the saints. When we're talking to one another about the Lord, don't we talk about our Lord? My Lord. My Lord and my God. Don't we often say again with the bride in the Song of Solomon, this is my beloved and this is my friend when talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he's mine. He's ours. He belongs to us. We belong to him. From the day he saved us, he brought us into his body. We became part of his body. A body must have a head. Christ is the head of the body. And we look to Christ and say, He is my head. He's my Redeemer. Whom have I in heaven but Thee? Notice also His precious treasure. Surely this comes across in these words, Whom have I in heaven but Thee? The psalmist is speaking about someone who is very precious to him. Peter expressed the same truth in 1 Peter 2 verse 7. Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. The soul that is not saved, the man or the woman who's not a believer, the Lord Jesus means nothing. The Lord Jesus is not precious to them. But to you therefore which believe, He is precious. Bless God, we can add our amens to the words of Peter. Yes, He is precious. He became precious to us the moment we were saved. Why is Jesus Christ so precious to the believer? Why are we able to say with the psalmist, Who have I in heaven but Thee, and there is none upon earth that I desire beside Thee? Why is Christ so precious to the believer? One, because He is unequaled. He is unequaled. There is none like Him. Many great men we read about in the Scriptures. But Christ is greater than them all. He's greater than Saul in stature. He's greater than Samson in strength. He's greater than David as a sovereign. He's greater than Daniel, for He's sinless. He's greater than Paul in his speech, for never man spake like this man. He's the fairest of 10,000. He's the lily of the valley. He's the rose of Sharon. He's unequaled. There's none like Him. That's why He's precious to the believer. He's unequaled. He's unselfish. That's what makes Christ precious to us. This one of whom the psalmist spoke is unselfish. He's always giving. He began by giving His life on the cross. He gave His blood. He gave us all. He gives us His love. He gives us His grace. He gives us His mercy. He loved us before we knew Him. He loved us before He created the world. And He still loves us. And will love us forever. That's what makes Him precious. He's unselfish. His life, His love, His grace, His mercy, He has given it all to us. He gave us salvation. He gave us pardon. He gave us forgiveness. He gave us peace. He gave us a place in heaven. There is none like Him. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundaries known unto men. For out of the infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth, and He giveth, and He giveth again. That's what makes Him. He's unselfish. He's unfailing. How often have your friends let you down? How often have your friends failed you? But here's a friend who never fails. Here is a friend who will never let you down. Jesus Christ is precious to all who know Him, because He never fails. Unfailing. The that not make him precious? We know that upon him we can depend. He'll never let us down. He'll never desert us. He'll never leave us. That's why the psalmist said, "Whom have I in heaven but me?" He said to the children of Israel, "Not one thing hath failed of the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you." Not one. And if we were to have a testimony meeting here this morning, I were to ask every believer, has the Lord ever failed you? In all the years you've known him, I know what the answer would be. No, he has never failed me once. I know what the lament would be, but I have failed him many times. He's also understanding. What makes him precious? How good it is to have one who knows and understands all our weaknesses, all our faults, and all our failings. He understood when Peter denied him. And when the cock crew and Peter went out and wept bitterly, the Lord understood. Because he had already said to Peter, "Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee." The Lord understood what was happening. The devil was sifting Peter as wheat. The Lord understood. He understood when the three disciples fell asleep in the garden. Should have been praying. Oh, but he understood. For he said, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And he understood when all the disciples forsook him, when Judas and the others came into the garden to arrest him. And all the disciples fled. But Jesus understood, even though he was left alone. He understood. Because he had already told them, when the shepherd is taken, the sheep will be scattered. Does that not make Christ precious to us today? We know he understood. He's precious to us because he's understanding. He's precious to us because he's unfailing and he's unselfish and he's unequaled. He's precious to us because he's unchangeable. We know that human nature is very fickle. The one who is our friend today can be our enemy tomorrow. One who loves us today can hate us tomorrow. But the Lord Jesus Christ is unchangeable. The Christ that we came to know the day we were saved is the same Christ we know today. And we know that he'll be the same tomorrow. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, bless his name, he'll be the same forever. He'll be the same Christ we'll see in glory. The same Jesus. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside. The Lord to the psalmist was his treasure. And then we have the psalmist and his thoughts. Notice, after the speaking to the one that he's speaking about. He's addressing his Lord, and he says to his Lord, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee." He's revealing his thoughts to his Lord. He's first of all thinking about his Lord in heaven. "Whom have I in heaven but thee?" Here we have his feelings. It is a common thing for a believer to have feelings and to have thoughts towards heaven. Of course, if Christ was not in heaven, we may not think about heaven just as much. We may not have the same feelings towards heaven. But it's Christ that makes heaven what it is. That's why you and I, believer, often think about heaven. Paul said in Philippians 1, verse 23, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." He said to be in heaven with Jesus Christ would be far better than anything he'd ever experienced on earth. Far better. Because here, dear child of God, when the tears flow, we often think of heaven, because we know He shall wipe away all tears from our eyes. Here, when darkness covers our path, it is then we think about heaven, because we know there's no darkness in heaven. Christ is the light thereof. And here, when we battle with the old sinful nature and struggle against temptation, it's then we think about heaven, because Christ said, "Behold, I make all things new." The battle will be over. No more temptation. No more struggles with sin. Here, when we are down and discouraged and defeated, we often think about heaven and about that day when the Lord will say, "Come up higher." Yes, we have these feelings about heaven, and it's all because Christ is there. Not only in his thoughts did the psalmist express his feelings, but he was also thinking about the future. "Whom have I in heaven?" He's thinking about the future. The apostle spoke about departing to be with Christ, which is far better, he said. And this is exactly what the psalmist is thinking about. Look at verse 24. "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." Notice the words. "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward." There's some foolish people today, and they don't believe in an afterward. They have this foolish notion that they live and they live as they'll please, and when they come to die, they'll just die like a dog. That's it. That's it all over. That's a lie of the devil. The devil wants people to believe that, of course. But here the psalmist said that the Lord would guide him with his counsel and after. See, my friend, there is an afterward. Samus was able to say afterward he would receive me to glory. What does your afterward mean? What does afterward mean for you? You to receive the glory? afterward mean for you a lost sinner's hell? Afterward. The Lord Jesus believed him afterward. For he told his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. There's the afterward. And the psalmist that speaketh, thinking about afterward, and he's thinking about heaven, and he's saying, I have won in the glory. Who is my precious treasure? Who is my personal Savior? I have won in heaven. The psalmist says, who is dear to me. Thinking about the future when he would leave the scene of time and go to be with the Lord. My, is not a wonderful hope. Good to know that when we die and that day is coming sometime. But isn't it good to know we'll leave this scene of time and go into the presence of the Lord. Then you have his focus. The psalmist thought about the future. It is easy to see where his focus was. For he said, whom have I in heaven but thee? He had no doubt. Many of his own had gone that way before. Many of his own were in heaven and had gone on before. But nevertheless, his focus is on heaven and upon the Christ of heaven. He longed to see his Savior most of all. Notice he only speaks about the place and the person. Doesn't mention anybody else. Just the place and the person. And as far as the psalmist was concerned, Christ was heaven. The person was the place. For what would heaven be like if Jesus Christ was not? Yes, take me to heaven. Show me its splendors. Show me the New Jerusalem. Let me see the gates of pearl, the streets of gold, the fountains, the rivers, the sea. Let me see the splendors of heaven. Take me to heaven. Show me its saints. Let me see Adam and Noah. Let me talk with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Let me see Samuel and David and Samson. Let me talk with Calvin and Knox and Luther and Rutherford and McShane. Let me see the thief who repented on the cross. Let me talk with Bartimaeus. Yes, and let me see the loved ones who have gone before. Let me see the saints of heaven. But I want to see the Savior most of all. Show me the songsters. Let me hear the choristers fill heaven with their praise. Oh, to hear 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands sing of the one who loved us and washed us in his blood. Let me hear them sing, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. Let me see all this. See the one that they're singing about.
I long to see the sin first of all. Finally, the psalmist and his testimony. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth, none upon earth, that I desire beside thee. Surely in these words, see the psalmist and his love for the Savior. His love for the Savior, for he said, there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Remember again. Remember, he's talking to his Savior. And he's saying to his Savior, there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. What's he doing? He's saying to his Savior, I love thee. Dear Lord, I love thee. It was the last time we told the Lord we loved. When was the last time we came to that place where Peter came to, on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, said, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. That's what the psalmist was doing when he said, there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. His love, these words speak to us also of his loyalty. There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. I will be loyal to thee. I have no desire for anything else. My desire for thee. Poor Demas fell in love with the world. This present evil world. He fell in love. He was disloyal to his master. But the psalmist says, I will be loyal. The saints at Ephesus left their first love. He suddenly had desires for other things. But as I said, there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. He was expressing his love, his loyalty. And he was speaking to his Lord. If Christ is all to him, then Christ is his Lord. If heaven, if Jesus Christ is heaven, to the psalmist, then Christ is his Lord. If his whole desire on earth is Jesus Christ, then Jesus Christ is his Lord. Oh, that we might be able to say with hands on heart today, whom, Lord, have I in heaven but thee? And Lord Jesus, there is none upon earth that I desire as I desire thee. The word desire means to be compared. Psalms was saying there's none upon earth. Wonderful Lord and wonderful Savior. Let's bow in prayer. Dear loving and gracious Father, we do bless thee for the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank the Lord for bringing the psalmist to that place where he confessed his love for thee and wrote it down under the inspiration of the Spirit. We're very thankful, Lord, that these words are found in this precious book. O Lord, we pray that we also will be able to say with Asaph that we have none in heaven but thee. There is none upon earth that we desire as much, dear Lord, as we desire thee. Lord Jesus, keep us near the cross. Keep us looking on to thee. Keep us close by thee. And increase our love for thee. Our Lord, be with us as we leave the house of God. May we leave the meeting in the spirit of the meeting. May we leave rejoicing in Christ, our precious and personal treasure. Be with us, Lord, as we go to home. May thy presence go with us. Lord, return us to this meeting house tonight. Forget to meet with thee. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, and at last we see our Savior. In his holy name we